Our gathering words are inside the front of the order of service. We invite the country to worship with us. Wildflowers and mysterious mushrooms, swirling grasses and golden wattle. We join the land as it trembles before God, with tremors and earthquakes, whirlwind and volcanoes. We invite the farmlands to sing with us, wheat fields, orchards and vineyards, kauri, rimu, gardens and wetlands. We join with all the fauna of the fields in praising God, sheep and goats, cows and dogs, possums, hawks and magpies. We invite the ground to stir deep below, beetles and worms preparing our food. We celebrate the song of the soil. Sing, soil, sing. We celebrate the song of the soil. Sing, soil, sing. Those words come to us from the 12th century from St. Francis of Assisi, and that's how he celebrates creation in his time. Welcome everyone, kia ora tato. It's good that you're here today, and I see some people returning from overseas journeying, so it's great to have you back in the building, although my diary tells me some other people are going to go away in the next few weeks too. So it's good to have an exchange. People flowing in, people flowing out. If you're a visitor here today, we have morning tea and coffee at the back of the church after the gathering, and so do stay and chat on with us a bit more so we can get to know you better. It'd be good to have you here. We have sung our praise, our prayer of praise, and so our next prayer is one of lament and confession as we consider ourselves vis-a-vis the land. We lament and confess that we have become alienated from earth, clearing much of the life from the land and our garden planet. We are sorry. We have killed living soils with excessive chemicals. We have turned fertile fields into lifeless salt plains. We have cleared rich lands of wildlife. We have swallowed Earth's resources in selfish cities. We are sorry. We are sorry. We are sorry. Your confessions are heard and your sins against the land are forgiven. May we learn to love Earth and return to Earth as our home. I invite you to come home to Earth by rejoicing in the land. Shalom, shalom. We are coming home. And the world prayer. We are birthed from energy and stardust, flung into the world with all the glory of the power that is love. May we creatively furnish the world with grace and love, beauty and justice. May our actions together provide what the world needs. May we share with others what we have produced so all can grow and flourish. May the knots which bind us be unravelled as we release ourselves and others from the tangle of past mistakes. May we remain true to purpose, alert to all the possibilities of such a time as this. In all we do, may faith, hope, and love abide, with the greatest of these being love. So may it be. Amen. And the rainbow candle needs lighting. Anyone up the back or in the middle who might light it? Hi, Luca. How are you? Oops, you came so fast you lost a shoe. Here we go. Now, what did we work out last week? You were going to light the candle, weren't you? Was that you? Yep. So Emily can light the taper and hand it to Luca. Tip it up like that and give him the, that's right. And he's gonna light the candle today. Very good. Now if I, well done. Excellent. And Ellen's here with the story today. Let's go and sit down.
Okay, kia ora tātou. Yeah. I have brought a few things and some bags here for people to reach in and see what they feel and have a feel inside that bag. Or you can have a look as well. And then you can, what is, yeah, try just feeling. What does that feel like? You can pass it along as well. Easier. Do you have a feel in this one? Okay. Any words to describe how that feels? Feel this one, Jay? Leaf. Yeah, that's right. That's a bit of a scratchy leaf. How about you put this, yeah, pass it along.
Leaf.
Okay. Emily, do you want to take that out and put it on there? What did that one feel like? Okay, so we've got a scratchy leaf and owie. A soft, it's an owie leaf. Yep. And Kizzy, I might need you to hop off me for a moment, please. Oh, got some other things.
I've it.
You pass that one along.
I've it.
In a book in a minute. Now feel that one really gently. You can take that out, Luca, and put it on the table if you like.
Oh, I see something yellow.
Yellow.
Oh, it's
Was there something about it that made you know it was that one?
Well, I felt it and felt kind of like that flower. I thought about that flower, I thought it was that flower.
Mmm, that one's Kofi. And oh, that's an empty bag.
A paper.
What's in this one? You go in there, Jay.
Wow!
Some hebe, quite a different flower. And what does that feel like?
A flower.
Squishy. Squishy. So this is another part of the kowhai. Yeah. Here are the seed pods.
Flower.
Yeah. Not sure about that one. Yeah. Cool. Thank you. Okay. So these are just some beautiful things from our garden at home. And oh yeah, sure. Anyone come up and feel, if you haven't felt everything and you were wondering what they feel like, you come up and touch them. So it's the season of creation at the moment, which means this month in church we're thinking in particular about creation and the environment around us. And part of that for me is just taking the time to go, wow. Wow, we have some amazing plants in this country. This one is not a native, but it smells nice. But the others are special plants here. And a couple more things. You take that to somebody. You take that to somebody to get out of the bag, Kezia. Oh wow, it's like a bracelet.
A tiba.
Yeah. What does that feel like? You can take it right out, actually. Have a look. Yeah. Now, the reason that I brought some Play-Doh was to remind me to talk about the earth. And one of our stories from the Bible is about God picking up a bit of the earth and shaping it and blowing into it and creating the first person. So just like the plants come from the ground, we come from the ground too. And also and our butterfly, a butterfly to join the plants. So we have that story from the book Genesis in the Bible, and in Māori stories of creation, there's also a story of the first person coming from red clay and hine aha one, and having the breath of life, breathing the first breath of life, and which is why we say te hei Māori ora, there is life. So, great. Can you remember, do you want to share any of the words from it? Maybe we could talk about a bit more at Rainbow Room. So, one other part that I wanted to quickly share, one of the other things about the season of creation for me is giving thanks. So there's the wow about the environment that we live in, and there's the being thankful for it. And I will just read a few pages of this book, I think. Thank you, Mother Earth. Thank you, Father Sky. Thank you for this day. That is what my father says every morning, standing in the field near our house. He believes the things of nature are a gift. In return, we must give something back. We must give thanks. He gives thanks to the frogs and the crickets singing down by the creek, and to all the tiny beings with 6 or 8 legs weaving their tiny stories close to the earth. He says, thank you to the trees that wave their arms and spin their leaves in the breeze. He says, thank you to the deer who have passed this way, their tracks like 2 fingers pressed in the dirt, pointing toward water. He says, thank you, hawk, as it circles high in the sky and cries, scree, scree, before it dives. He says, thank you, grandfather sun, as it begins to sink behind the hills. Thank you for this day. Thank you, grandmother moon, for coming this way. To me, it's a little embarrassing to say thanks to trees and things, but Dad says it becomes a habit. It makes you feel good. Thank you, stars, I say, as we near home, and the stars come out one by one as if from hiding. So, there we are for this morning.
It's nice to see those things, isn't it? Let's make our circle ready to go into the rainbow room. Excellent. You got everyone connected up? Okay, so we send you off to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, ask questions, have fun, and we all say, we bless you. Amen. Okay, good to see you all here today. Thanks, Ellen. And we're going to pass the peace enthusiastically. Who owns the land is a fraught issue in the Middle East. Shortly we'll hear, read by Pat, a dialogue between one character called the Lord God and another, the legendary Moses. In this passage from Deuteronomy, Moses is given a hilltop view of the area colloquially called the Promised Land. The people that he had led for a long time as they meandered through the wilderness behind him will enter this land. Most of them have not known Egypt. A new generation has been born and grown up on their 40 years of refugee wanderings. That wandering for 40 years, it's a symbolic number, meaning a long time. But what is not often mentioned is that there were already groups of indigenous tribes in the area called Canaan between the Mediterranean and the River Jordan. This territory was and is a much desired piece of real estate. A river runs through it, giving fertile river valleys for growing crops. The trade routes down into Egypt run through it and also up north and across the Fertile Crescent. It borders a sea, another highway for trade, and it acts as a land bridge between 3 continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. No wonder over the millennia many have lusted after this land, which Moses views in our Hebrew Bible reading today. And it's not surprising that the people standing behind him will face, though they do not know this yet, successive invasions from mighty empires. First the Hittites nibble at their northern border, then the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians, then the Macedonian Empire, followed by the Romans, all of this by the time that Jesus arrives on the scene. But it didn't stop then. After the Romans came the Byzantine and Sassanid empires, then the Caliphate, followed by the Seljuk Empire, and in the Middle Ages, the Crusader kingdoms. These were conquered by Saladin, who was in turn replaced by the Ottoman Empire, followed by European colonization, until the present state of Israel was founded after World War II. And if there's a few empires in there that you've never heard of before, join the club. Many of us know the history since that point. And this moment on the hilltop for Moses is a pregnant moment in time. These words were carefully penned, probably by writers who lived long after Moses, to provide the climax to the legend called Exodus. This was the moment where the transition from bondage finished, and we know we are to expect a period of freedom now. Freedom in a promised land that might also be land people, other people felt had been promised to them. That's the Hebrew Bible reading. We hear a well-known incident in Jesus' life in the Gospel reading today. Jesus knew about being occupied by a foreign power. In fact, he had known nothing else. He was born into Roman-occupied Israel. How many conversations had he had with his young friends about how the Romans could be repelled or resisted? As he changes direction from carpentry to teaching, he has this dreamlike moment. The archaic language and titles in this passage reveal it as an archetypal moment. It is the apex of all the reasons why it would be more comfortable for Jesus not to follow the urge in his gut that had led him to the River Jordan to be baptized, only moments before this incident. In the passage Pat will read to us, the power of that numinous moment at the river is now in competition with other powerful forces. From within Jesus rises the seduction of satisfying his bodily hunger, and springing up inside is the desire to be known and famous. And lastly, he remembers that earthly power works best when you have dominion over a territory, when you possess the land, when you rule the kingdom. Like Moses, he is shown the world from a hilltop. Unlike him, he is tempted with political and territorial power. Politically, human beings have fought over land and sometimes shared it. They have used it, and fortunately, on occasions, also cared for it. That is the land on which we stand. But after the reading, Sonia will take us below the surface.
The reading from the Hebrew Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses sees the promised land. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There he was shown the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then God said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as had been said. And the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, humans shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And the contemporary reading is from the Earth Bible Principles by Norman Habel and the Earth Bible Team. The Earth Bible Principles were developed largely by the Earth Bible Team in Adelaide in consultation with writers in ecology. They are worded in such a way to facilitate dialogue between biblical scholars and ecologists. The articles in the Earth Bible reflect ways in which various scholars seek to read the text from the perspective of Earth, taking into account one or more of these principles. Number one, the principle of intrinsic worth. The universe, the Earth, and all its components have intrinsic worth and value. Two, the principle of interconnectedness. The Earth is a community of interconnected living things which are mutually dependent on each other for life and survival. Three, the principle of voice. The Earth is a living entity capable of raising its voice in celebration and against injustice. Four, the principle of purpose. The universe, the Earth, and all its components are part of a dynamic cosmic design within which each piece has a place in the overall goal of that design. Five, the principle of mutual custodianship. The Earth is a balanced and diverse domain where responsible custodians can function as partners with, rather than rulers over, the Earth to sustain its balance and diversity. Six, principle of resistance. The Earth and its components not only suffer from injustices at the hands of humans, but actively resist them in the struggle for justice. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Humans and land are intertwined. We have emotional ties to the land. Many cultures and religions speak of humanity coming from the land as part of our creation stories. Here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, we recognise Māori as tangata whenua, people of the land. We get rest and renewal from the land, walking, cycling, picnicking. Tourists come in great numbers to visit our awe-inspiring landscapes. When we speak of soil, though, it seems to elicit a different reaction. Often it is referred to as dirt, something we need to clean off when we come in from a day outside, but not something to revere. I remember when I was studying at Lincoln University, a poster in my lecturer's office. It read, don't treat soil like dirt. It was a nice play on words, but it was also underlining the challenge soil scientists have in communicating the value soils play in our lives. The thing is, we couldn't survive without it. Soils are formed from weathered rock. Soil formation is influenced by the position it is found in the landscape, whether it's on top of a mountain or in a valley, the effect of the climate, the impact of living organisms such as plants and animals, and the time that the soil has to develop. All of this can influence the types of nutrients that are available and the resulting soil texture, sand, silt or clay. And this influences how much water it can hold. Soils generally consist of about 45% minerals, 25% water, 25% air, and about 5% inorganic matter. It can take up to 2,000 years for 10 centimetres of soil to develop. 2,000 years. In our human timescale, soil is a non-renewable resource. It is easy to be unaware that our soils are living. They are teeming with life, much of it unable to be seen with the naked eye. One handful of soil contains more living organisms than the whole of the world's population. Soils provide many things for us. They provide the healthy basis for our food, our feed for animals, fibre and fuel production. They provide many of the nutrients required for that successful plant growth. Plants also store carbon and soil organic matter, and approximately currently 10% of the world's carbon dioxide is held within the soil. So it's a part of helping to adapt and combat climate change. Soils host 1/4 of the world's biodiversity. They store and filter water, as well as providing drought and flood resilience. They provide nutrient cycling. Soils, along with water, air, and sunlight, sustain our lives. I'd like to now just show you a short clip, a video clip. It's called The Value of Soil. It's from a global initiative for sustainable land management called the Economics of Land Degradation Initiative, ELD, based in Germany.
The value of soil. Soil is wonderful. Well, of course, we live on it. And if it is fertile, it can produce marvellous things. Fertile soil puts food on our plate, but the number of plates is growing and more meat ends up on these plates. And part of what we previously put on our plates, we now put into our petrol tanks. This again requires more fertile soil. Productive land is becoming scarce. In 1960, there was still almost 0.5 hectare of farmland for every person on Earth. In 2020, there will be only around 1/3 of that left. Consequently, even unsuitable land is being turned into farmland. No wonder land grabbing is on the rise. Fertile soil is precious, but instead of looking after it, we try to extract the maximum yield from it. But overusing land or cultivating unsuitable land leads to soil degradation. We need healthy soil to produce crops and timber and store and purify water. Soil provides us and our environment with important ecosystem services. Degraded soil makes us vulnerable. Unsustainable land management is sometimes the result of ignorance, and it sometimes results from poverty, where land users have no other choice. Land degradation is driven by things like cutting down forests, overgrazing, monoculture, salination, overuse of fertilizers and chemicals, or farming on sloping ground leading to soil erosion. Not to forget climate change, which alters the drought and rain patterns. But not only does climate change contribute to soil degradation also worsens climate change because degraded soil can store less carbon. But why does all of this matter so much? Well, because it takes 2,000 years to generate about 10 centimeters of topsoil. That is a long time. Soil is a practically non-renewable resource whose overexploitation is costing us dearly. For example, Niger loses approximately 8% of its gross domestic product to overgrazing and excessive salinity in rice paddy fields. Solving these problems through sustainable land management would save 2/3 of this money. Globally, soil degradation is an expensive business. Already it costs every person on Earth $70 each year, which in total is about $490 billion. To this, one needs to add the indirect costs of environmental and humanitarian disasters, such as water shortages, yield shortfalls, or dust storms. The consequence is damage to health, forced migration, famine, and eventually conflict. But how can we prevent this? First of all, it is very difficult to take all these possible consequences into account in planning processes because it is so hard to recognize the true costs of our inaction. With the right figures, we could make the right decisions. We have to include the value of the soil services and the cost of land degradation into our calculation. Then it becomes obvious that using soils in the way that most of us do today is simply not economically viable in the long run. To solve this problem, we set up the Economics of Land Degradation Initiative, ELD. We want to find out more about these actual costs by bringing together scientists, decision makers in politics and industry, and local land users. And we want to take a global approach. How high are the costs of inaction? What are the potential benefits of adopting sustainable land management practices? What needs to be done? Land degradation has to stop. Knowledge about the costs must be passed on and become part of the decision-making processes. Sustainable land management isn't free, but in the long term it is the much cheaper option. It is the only way to preserve one of mankind's most precious assets, the wonderful, fertile soil.
Clip has touched on some of the challenges that we face with our soils. Today, one third of global soils are moderately to highly degraded. The significant risks are from erosion, loss of soil carbon, nutrient imbalance and salination, and what is known as soil sealing, which is permanently covering soils from expanding urbanisation. The current rate of soil degradation threatens the capacity of future generations to meet their most basic needs. Current trends and projected growth in global population, which is set to exceed 9 billion by 2050, are estimated to result in a 60% increase in demand for food. This increased demand is needing to be met from a decreasing soil resource due to current rates of soil degradation. New Zealand has a large range and diversity of soils, reflecting our diversity of ecosystems and geology. We have many of the challenges I've already mentioned: erosion, effects of land intensification, including compaction of soils and carbon loss, and nutrient imbalance. In New Zealand, though, soil sealing due to urban expansion is rarely mentioned. Just over 5% of New Zealand soils are classified as high-class land. This means they're able to be used for a wide range of arable crops without the limitations of many of our other soils. That is, they're highly versatile and resilient. A disproportionate amount of these high-class soils has been lost from urban expansion around Auckland, Waikato and Tauranga. These losses are leading to restrictions in our land use options. We need to retain our high-class soils for our own food security. How then do we sustain our soils? First, let us recognise the value soils provide to us and that soil is a non-renewable resource. Some practical ideas include reducing food wastage. Around 30% of all food produced on our planet is not eaten. A 2008 survey found 25% of New Zealand household waste was food. Solutions include planning food purchases and meals, storing food correctly, and getting creative with leftovers. My personal favourite is compost. Recycling food and agricultural waste into compost returns valuable nutrients and organic matter back into the soil. Initiatives like Kai to Compost by the Wellington City Council is an excellent example here of what can be achieved. Many of the produce that came out of our St Andrew's garden was a result of a lovely lot of compost that came from that program. Encourage our primary producers to use technologies to help produce more food with less water, fertiliser, pesticides and herbicides, what we call precision agriculture. Encourage the planting of marginal land and vegetation to reduce erosion. Support the development of national soil information systems to assist with decision making on sustainable land use. I'm thinking here of examples of recognising soil types that are highly productive and enabling these to be protected for things like food production rather than urban expansion. And encouraging our policymakers and our economists to recognise the value of soil and factor in the costs of soil degradation into economic modelling. The philosopher and writer Satish Kumar talks in the film Symphony of Soil of how humanity is part of the soil community. We come from the soil and return to the soil. We are members of the soil community, not just the human community. All members of the soil are our community and family. The Earth Bible principles also encourage us to move from a theology of stewardship over nature to one of partnership with nature. May we learn to revere and protect our soils so that they can continue to sustain us far into the future.
We sing now a creation hymn that was premiered last year, but we haven't sung it much since then, so I'll ask Vivian to play through a whole verse and chorus, and you'll have music in the insert in your order of service. In our world we find delight.
Thank you.
is Tarangawaewae, a standing place where we yearn that all will know dignity and be free. Land is active beneath our feet, a living creature of browns and greens and greys, the result of centuries of Earth's moving and shaping. Healthy, growing land harbours other living creatures, worming and creeping through soil and under rock and crevices smaller than the eye can see. We may try to possess the land, but it moves and wriggles, flows and erodes, cracks and withers, quakes and subsides, belonging ultimately to none of us, though we might buy and lease, farm it and build on it, move it and mine it. Land is this planet's skin. May we work to ensure it always breathes and is washed with clean waters so it can be forever well. May we be content in our own skin. May we breathe in the breath of God, be washed in the Spirit, and stand together forever in love. Our offerings will be received. We say the prayer together. In this land, we are blessed with beauty and produce, space and a geography that brings delight and harmony to the spirit. In gratitude, we bring money to continue the work of this community and food for those who need it more than we. May each bring blessing in their turn. So may it be. Amen. If people have notices, would they like to come forward? One thing after church today, it's the congregational conversation, which is an open event for anyone to come and say what's on their mind, ask questions, and for information to be shared. So it happens down here, kind of after morning tea. Everyone's welcome to that.
Hi, I'm Richard Keller. The subject of soil and the land, you may be interested to go online and use your search engine, Google, whatever it is, the Land Institute in Kansas, USA. It's very interesting things they've been doing for the last 40 years and will for the next 40 years, hopefully. The Land Institute in Kansas, USA.
Good morning, I'm Barry Deenan, a member of this congregation, this faith community of St. Andrews, but also chair of the Wellington Hospital Chaplaincy Trust. And as we little notice in the wider church and community services section, our trust is looking for a secretary. There's some details are there. The other things are that we estimate that it's scarcely an hour a week, probably something like 6 or 7 hours over a 2-month period. And whilst we would be grateful if the person could donate their time, we are also prepared, obviously, to pay an honorarium. So if anybody is interested in this, please talk with me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you.
My name is Pam Fuller. I'm a member of the congregation and also of the study trust. Coincidentally, you'll see in the order of service that on Tuesday we are very privileged to have Paul Gibson come and speak for the study trust, and then next on Tuesday week we have Trish Harris, who's going to come and tell share her story with us. I'd just like to ask that if you are free on Tuesday lunchtime, we'd really appreciate members of the congregation coming along and supporting us. We had a wonderful talk last month by two young Maori women, and it was rather disappointing that there weren't more of members of St. Andrews there. You really missed something. And I think from what I've heard of Paul, that if you don't come on Tuesday, you'll be missing something else as well. So look forward to seeing you there. And I have the blue folder at the back for you to write your name down if you're coming to Spirited Conversation.
Good morning, Frank Hansen. Very grateful to St. Andrews that every month we receive a copy of the Touchstone magazine. And Touchstone, it originates within the Methodist Church, but it's very ecumenical. and it has articles from all up and down New Zealand. The latest copy I see is here today, and you're free to take them. But thanks to St Andrews, the opening article today is on the Kapiti Parish, which is, of course, a cooperating parish of Methodist and Presbyterian. Thank you.
Yes, good morning. My name's Graham Howell, and I helped convene the Social Justice Group. And just to say that next Sunday we are resuming our gatherings after the church service, after, in a sense, having a break from the Sundays, because of all of the meeting candidates and that type of thing that was going on. But next Sunday we're going to be focusing on international peace, because it deservedly needs a bit of focus. So come along after the church service next Sunday and we'll see a DVD on international peace, and we can reflect on what we might do to help that along. Thank you.
Just to say that the plastic bag with the tins in it and the tablecloths, nothing sinister had happened to them last week. One item had got tidied away and the other one hadn't got tidied away, so that's where they were. Someone asked me about where the food comes from that arrives up the front during the offering, and I didn't realise that there's another one of those best-kept secrets here in St Andrews that everyone knows, of course, where the food comes from, but doesn't think to tell anybody else. So up the back on the my left, your right as you come in, there are usually two baskets sitting there, and if you wish to bring a food bank type item, tinned goods, non-perishables, that kind of thing, you put them in that basket, and then at offering, then the magic happens and it's brought up the front. So there's no magic before then, it's just you and me and us bringing canned goods. So that's how it all happens. Now we're going to pray as well.
Let us pray. We give thanks today for this land, New Zealand, Aotearoa, land of the long white cloud. And we give thanks too for the accident of birth or the fortuitous circumstances that brought us all here to live our lives in relative peace and comfort. May we treasure its riches, nourish its soils, and care for it well, so it is able to nurture and give pleasure to generations to come. Let our legacy be that we recognised the precious skin of planet Earth and weren't afraid to get our hands dirty to keep it clean. We are reminded of the need to share this land with others, to welcome newcomers of all races, creeds and backgrounds. May we be good guardians and encourage whatever government we get to take guardianship of the land more seriously than the current one, and to work in partnership with the tangata whenua, the people of the land. As we cast our eyes beyond this land to scenes of anguish and destruction, to places around the world where the ground is shaking or underwater, we think today of all the people traumatised and injured by the recent storms, hurricanes and earthquakes in Florida, the Caribbean and Mexico, and also the 40 million people apparently affected by the flooding in Bangladesh, India and Nepal, about whom we hear so little. May they not be forgotten by the world's media. We cannot imagine what it must feel like to have everything, and in some cases everybody you hold dear, swept from under your feet. So we pray the people affected by these disasters will get the aid they so desperately need. And we pray with those who have written prayers in the book at the back of the church, for Eleanor and her family as they work through their trauma, tribulations, and happy moments.
for Kefilana and her grandmother as they prepare for her expected passing. In our circle of prayer today, we think of the people of Cambodia and Christian World Service partner, Church World Service Cambodia, and their work with communities to deliver food security, health services, savings and credit schemes, and training of volunteers to provide village services. In New Zealand, we remember those who work this election season as candidates, members of all political parties, and all voters. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Milson Combined Church and St. Albans Presbyterian Church, Palmerston North. And as always, we close with the prayer for St. Andrew's, which you'll find on the laminated card. If you come from another place, we invite you to join us, and if you wish, to think of it as a prayer for your people and your place too. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
And enjoy the land in its many forms, whether you are sitting on it, standing on it, riding on it. Just love the land and know that as you do, love surrounds you every moment of every day.